This is our first time back since the loss of my friend and your pastor and your husband, Ron. And it was very, very difficult news for Debbie and I to hear in Ghana. Not just because Ron was a good friend, but because we were unable to be able to get back here. I'm here simply to offer our condolences to all of you, to express to you that, you know, we have been praying for you and we continue to pray for you, especially for Eugene. And Ron was a good friend. He had become a much closer friend over the past few years. Sometimes you wonder when people are taken home to be with the Lord, Lord, why'd you take him? You know, most of us have a list. I could tell you some other people you could take. And sometimes I think God whispers back, I don't want them yet. I want Ron, because Ron's a good man. And he was a joy, and he was a delight. And Debbie and I were able to stream the funeral while we were in Ghana. And I took special note that the pastor said Ron had planned out till the end of summer all his messages. So I had called in and asked, what was he going to preach on next? And he had a couple of sermons. He had at least topics for and passages for between now and Easter. I won't be able to be here next week, but this morning I want to talk with you about one of those passages that Ron had selected, and then Easter Sunday I will be back, and I'm planning on taking that topic as well, and at least finishing up that little series for him. And I'm sure it won't be exactly what he would have said. I don't know any more than the topic that he wrote down and the passages, but I just thought maybe that would be helpful to finish up a series. So that's what we're going to be looking at in John chapter 19 today. As I said, we just got back from Ghana. We returned last Sunday in the evening. And it was good to be there. It was hot, very hot. But fortunately, our home has air conditioning, so you don't have to feel too sorry for us. We retreat back into our bedroom, and we both have a nice, comfortable chair back there. So we're able to escape the heat a little bit. You know, while we were in Ghana, though, and I'm not just talking about this time, I'm talking more about when we first moved to Ghana back in 2007, there were some confusing Ghanaian phrases that we had to learn. One morning, we were in church, and a deacon came up to me. I was interiming at a church in Ghana for a year. My very first Sunday, one of the deacons came up to me and said, Pastor, flash me. No. In Ghana, that means call me on your telephone and then hang up so that I'll have your number. You just flash him your number. But that's not what my American ears were hearing. We had to learn that some things don't mean the same things. Like when somebody's at your house and they're getting ready to depart, they'll say, I am coming. No, you are leaving. What they mean is, I'll return. It's kind of like in Spanish, they say, hasta luego, until later. And so Ghanaians will say, I am coming. And so we had to get used to that because it took a while. Or they'll say, another phrase, kind of a version of that, is I'm on my way coming. So they'll call you on the telephone and say, I'm on my way coming. Now that can mean anything from I am 15 seconds from your gate to I am about to get in the shower. It really means nothing. We had to learn the difference in phraseology. In Ghana, they expect a tip. Well, when you go to a restaurant here, we're kind of expected to tip. Here, it is for services rendered. In Ghana, it is to get services rendered. if you don't tip, you're not going to get what you need, even from government officials. You're expected to bring a little brown envelope and slide it across the table to him to kind of grease the skids. Policemen will stop us anywhere from the beginning of December to the end of February saying, "Where's my Christmas?" And that means, "Where's my little Christmas gift?" And I've been known to say, "Well, I'm a guest in your country. Where's my Christmas?" But they don't seem to like that. Panhandlers will walk up and do this. Now, in Ghana, they sell water in little plastic bags. It's like a baggie, but it's sealed. It's pure. But they'll do this saying, "Oh, I need money for water." If you happen to hand them water, they show great discontent because they really don't want water. They want money. But we had to learn all these things. And one of the things that we noticed is we'll go into a grocery store and we'll see something, especially early on in our time in Ghana, we'd see something from the U.S. With my wife, it was Lay's potato chips. One day I saw Diet Mountain Dew, the only time that I've seen it in all the years we've been there. And we naturally did, we buy it all, because the next time we go to the store, we know what we're going to hear. It's finished. It is finished. It is finished means we don't have that anymore. This morning, we're going to look at those words, "It is finished," from John chapter 19. Doesn't mean the same thing as it means in Ghana when you're in a grocery store and you go expecting to see the product you were able to buy last week and now can't buy and won't be able to buy for another 6 months to 6 years. Who knows? But Jesus used those, in English, it's those words. It was really that word. It was one word. It was the word, now see if I can pronounce this right, tetelestai, and it means it is finished, but it's a compound word in the Greek, and that's the word Jesus said, last word that Jesus said when he was on the cross. I'm just going to pick up John 19, verses 28 to 30. Starting at verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now tetelestai, now was finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, as I was looking at that passage of Scripture again these past couple of weeks, it dawned on me that something needs to be defined if we're going to understand this properly. And it's the word "it." It is finished. Well, what is it? What does it refer to? And so I started to do some study and did some searches on the internet. The internet's really, it's good and bad. You can find anything that you want if you look hard enough. But it really does bring a lot of biblical resources to our attention if you're, and you just have to know which sites you can trust. And I went to one particular site, and the gentleman, and I'm sorry, I didn't write his name down. I should have. Said there were three times, or at least three times, that a Jewish person would hear that word, that phrase, "It is finished." And it would be very familiar to them. The first one had to do with the temple service and the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the day when they brought the big sacrifice of the year. It was the one day that the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And when he would bring that sacrifice representing the nation of Israel. And when he came out of the presence of the Lord and the sacrifice had been completed and all the blood had been sprinkled everywhere, he would say, "Tetelestai." There's a Hebrew version of that as well, but the Greek word would be "Tetelestai." It's finished. The sacrifice is complete. And we need to understand the sacrificial system a little bit as opposed to the gospel system or paradigm. You see, when the Jewish people in the Old Testament offered their sacrifices, it was for the forgiveness of sin, but that paradigm, that sacrificial paradigm, looked more like a credit card. Every time they did a sacrifice, they were charging their sins on their credit card. And a credit card is unique because it allows you to purchase, but it means that someday this has got to get paid for. The gospel paradigm is different. The gospel paradigm is more like a debit card. I can go to an ATM and withdraw money as long as there's money on my debit card. Or I can use my debit card to pay for things in a store as long as there's money on my debit card. And that those two paradigms, I think, help us to understand the forgiveness that was provided for by Jesus on the cross and what he meant when he said, "It's finished." The sacrificial system is finished. All those Old Testament sins, I've paid it. The credit card is now canceled. It's debt-free. Now there's going to be coming new people that follow me after. We call those that group of people the church. And the church is also going to be filled with people who tend to sin. And in its finish was also, I've paid up the debit card. There's so much money in that debit card that you cannot possibly sin enough to exhaust the resources. Jesus says, it's finished. It's done. No more sacrifice. Aren't you glad that part of worshiping God is done? Aren't you glad that we don't have to come to church every Sunday and start throwing blood around and hacking up? Some of you are hunters, and maybe you like that kind of thing. My wife never let me hunt. She watched the movie Bambi when she was little, and that took care of that. But I'm just glad that we don't have... How oppressive. I mean, even the smells of the worship service. Maybe that's why they use so much incense in the Old Testament, too, is to cover up some of that. I don't know. But I'm so thankful that we don't have to worship that way anymore, that we can worship saying it's already been paid for. Jesus took care of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10 helps us to see this. It reads this way, "For since the law has but a shadow, was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." He's talking about the Old Testament sacrifice. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" This is Jesus speaking, "O God. I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he had said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are all offered according to the law.' Then he had added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Those Old Testament sacrifices were never intended by God to be understood as providing forgiveness. They were a shadow of something that was to come. It uses the word shadow. We would probably use the word foreshadow. It was a foreshadowing of things to come. I told you my wife saw the Bambi movie. And that's why I don't hunt. But there's some foreshadowing in that movie. Early on in the movie, Bambi's mother warns Bambi of the dangers in the forest, and there's no greater danger than man with his gun. That, of course, was to foreshadow the fact that Bambi's mother was going to die. She was talking about, or the book was foreshadowing the events that were to come that Bambi was going to suffer through. Another one familiar to a lot of us is the story Charlotte's Web. And Charlotte is a spider who lives in the rafters of a barn in this story. Charlotte resolves to save the life of a runt pig named Wilbur, who is destined for the dinner table. Early in the film, Charlotte explains to Wilbur that all living things eventually die. This foreshadowing sets the stage for the main plot, which is saving Wilbur from the slaughterhouse. To do this, Charlotte weaves a web over the barn door with messages that startle humans and spares Wilbur's life. In the process of spinning her web, Charlotte expends all her energy, and she herself dies, just as she had hinted to Wilbur at the beginning of the story. That's foreshadowing. The Old Testament sacrifices were but a foreshadowing of a greater sacrifice that was to come, the sacrifice that Hebrews alludes to when it says, Christ died once for all. Those Old Testament sacrifices were just a picture of what was to come. And what was to come was the sacrifice that would be able to take away the sins of the world, to provide the forgiveness that had been looked for since the law was established, back during the times of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of those. The long-anticipated forgiveness is now being officially made available. Jesus is saying, it's finished. That whole system's done. Now forgiveness is truly available. Now it's not being granted at this point. Jesus isn't granting forgiveness to anyone at this point. He is simply saying, forgiveness is available. And we'll speak more about that later. You see, only Jesus could die for others. He's the only one that could bring it to a completion. Bulls and goats, insufficient. Even other human beings were insufficient because they had their own sins to die for. Only Jesus could die and be the sufficient sacrifice because, having been virgin-born, he didn't have a sin nature. Guys, sorry, that means the sin nature comes through us because he had an earthly mother. He didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father, and because of that relationship, he had no sin nature of his own to die for. Then he lived a completely, perfectly sinless life, so he had no personal sin to die for. So when he hung on the cross, he had no sin nature. He hadn't been born in sin like each and every one of us have. And he had no personal sin to take care of because he lived sinlessly. And in God's economy, he said, that's fine. I will accept that sacrifice on behalf of others. Just like Adam sinned, and that brought us into a sinful condition as a human race. God allowed Adam to represent all of us. And we might say, oh, that's so unfair. Why would God create a system like that? Why? So that he could allow Christ to represent all of us. You see, Adam, we're all born from Adam, right? We can all trace our roots back to Adam. We can go a step further because Jesus created Adam. We can all trace our roots back to Christ. And because Christ was the kinsman redeemer, if we want to use that term out of the book of Ruth, he was the representative. He was able to live sinlessly so his death could represent us just like Adam's sin represented us. And that makes this whole system done. It's over. Now forgiveness is available. The second time a Jewish mind would have heard, or ears would have heard, and his mind might fall back to when he heard that term, tetelestai, had to do with court, the court system. And it meant that the debt is paid, or your mortgage is retired. Many churches have had mortgage burning ceremonies. In fact, I think this church has had a mortgage burning ceremony quite a few years ago. I believe I was even at it. But anyway, you know, the credit cards have been paid off. You're out of debt. And that term would be used by a banker or in a court setting by the judge to say, it's finished. It's done. It's taken care of. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, read this way. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Our debt is paid because God nailed that debt to the cross. It's done. You owe nothing. You owe nothing. It's all paid for. Like I said earlier, the Old Testament system, the credit card system, it's done. We paid the credit cards off. Debit card system, I've got enough deposited in there that it's done. It's taken care of. You see, both of those systems have one thing in common. They both require payment to be made. And in the Old Testament, the payment was looked forward to. In our setting, we look back to a payment that has been made. But the payment is done, tetelestai. It's finished. It's over. And again, only Jesus could do this because he's the only one that could, at a point in time, die for an eternal debt. Now think about that. Jesus hanging on the cross paid a debt that all of us sitting in this room owed, that every person from the beginning of creation to the end of you know, when Christ comes back and brings us to heaven, all those sins, it would have taken you and I forever to pay for. That's what hell is all about. You want to pay for your own penalty? God says, fine, there's a place you can do that. And it's called hell, and it's forever. Because that's how big the debt is for each individual. And somehow Jesus was able to pay that debt for all of us in a condensed amount of time while he hung on the cross. No wonder the Bible talks about it as such agony. What it would have taken you and I forever to pay, he was able to do hanging on the cross in about 3 hours' time. That's an amazing concept. I can't really grasp it, get my mind all around it, but that's the truth that Scripture tells us. And only Jesus was able to do that because he didn't have any debt of his own to pay for. The third time that a Greek mind would have been familiar with this term, it is finished, being used, has to do with their job, their occupation. Servants, for instance, after completing the mission that his or her master would have sent them on, would come back to the master and say, it's finished. I've done it. Today, it'd be more like a contractor or a tradesman coming to your house. You know, maybe it's a plumber coming to fix a leak, or an electrician coming to fix a short, or fill in the blank. You know, I used to be a glazer. So it'd be a glazer coming to fix the window. And at the end of the job, we'd go to the homeowner and say, it's done. I'm done. I'll be leaving now. Write us a check or whatever. But that's the concept here. It's done. The work is over. It's complete. John chapter 19, verse 30. That's what Jesus is saying. It's finished. The work is finished. Earlier in John, Jesus said these words, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said, my work, the work that I have to do, is to do what God sent me to do. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do what God wanted him to do. John chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus had a job to do. He was sent to accomplish work. He was hired, as it were, if we want to use that analogy. He was the tradesman, and God was the homeowner, and he had a job for Jesus to do, and Jesus finished that work. He got the job done. John chapter 17, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus said, I did it. That was during his time of prayer before the cross. He's praying to God, his Father, and said, I glorified you here. I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. It's finished. The work is done. You and I don't have to worry about that work anymore. Paul had a similar expression that he gave to Timothy as he was getting ready to leave the earth. He said, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is not talking about the same work, of course, that Jesus did. But Paul's saying, I had work that I was sent to do. You remember back in Philippians, he said, you know, I'm in this, he called it a strait in the, or the word strait is used in the King James Version. But Paul was saying, I'm in a struggle because I know that to depart from here is to be with Christ, which is far better. But I also know God has work for me to do while I'm here. Well, now he's come to the end of his life and he said, I've done what he's asked me to do. And now I get to go home. I get to be with Christ. I can't help but think of Ron when I think of this. He did his work. He did the work that God had him to do. We wish that he would have had a longer job description, of course. But God said, you've done it. And Ron can, I believe Ron could say at the end of his life, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now I'm going to heaven to see my reward. You see, only Jesus could accomplish his particular work because no one else was qualified to. No one else was capable of doing the things that Jesus had to do, largely live a sinless life while he was on earth, show love to people that were not very loving toward him, set an example, train up the disciples. He had work to do. Ultimately, his work was, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to provide forgiveness. I'm going to provide salvation. And that leads us to a fourth concept, I think, that tetelestai brings to our minds, and that is that salvation has been provided. The law has been fulfilled. Now, this is not an antinomian. Do you know that term? Antinomian means anti-law. There are those that claim that because of the cross, we don't have to be concerned about the law anymore. The law has no impact on Christians at all. The law is meaningless. We don't have to even worry about it. Oftentimes, it comes along with those who say, if I pray a prayer, it doesn't matter what I live my life like. It doesn't matter if I follow Christ. If I say those magic words, I'm in. And we got to be careful with that, because lawbreakers after the cross are still at odds with God. Romans 6:23 is still in effect. The wages of sin is still death. It's true. But what the cross does is it makes Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 26 effective as well. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And those same all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It was done so that he might be just. In other words, because of the Old Testament sinners, he had overlooked all those sins because they were not effectively paid for. The cross ensured that God could not be accused of being unjust because he paid it. He made sure the debt was paid for the forgiveness that he granted. And he's the justifier. And that's the future. That's for you and I. The cross allows him to be the justifier of you and I because, again, our debit card is loaded. And the debt's been paid. There's a song that I really like. There's a group of people that are publishing music under a company called Sovereign Grace, and it's relatively new music. It's really good stuff. You know, a lot of the new music, kind of fluffy, kind of. This group got together and said, we need to start making hymns again. And their music, I find it just amazing. Here's one of their songs. It's called Jesus, Thank You. It reads this way: the mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary, you, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. You drank the bitter cup reserved for me. The second verse reads, by your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. And the chorus reads this way, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Ron would say, I like that. I like that. That's powerful stuff. It's finished. We were enemies of God. I said, not anymore. Welcome to my table. We were subjects of God's wrath. He said, not anymore. The wrath has been satisfied. We were sinners. No, not anymore. You know, there's a phrase, and I know what people mean when they say it. And it's Christians that use it. And we'll often say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know what you mean. And I might agree with you if you take that word just out of there. You are a sinner saved by grace. But you're much more than that. You're not a sinner anymore. In Romans, we're told that the righteousness of Jesus was credited to our account. That makes you much more than a sinner, saved by grace. You are now perfect in Christ. You stand perfect in Christ. That's why you're allowed into heaven. You're not going to have to plead your case. Jesus has already done that, and he continues to be our advocate. There's still work Christ has to do. When he said it is finished, he didn't mean, I don't have any more work to do for you, my followers, my children, my brothers and sisters. There's plenty of work for him to do just in advocating for us. But when we get to heaven, we will stand perfect because of Christ. And that's amazing. I say we will stand perfect before Christ. Earlier I said that Jesus made forgiveness available at the cross. But it still requires something. It requires our acceptance. Acceptance is what actualizes what was anticipated in the Old Testament and what was made available at the cross. And that is forgiveness for you personally. In general, Jesus provided forgiveness at the cross. But now he says, look, it's yours, but it's yours by faith. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you accept the forgiveness I offer to you, not because you were good enough, but because I was good enough to die for you? Will you accept the forgiveness that I offer you that allows you access to heaven because I see you righteous in Christ? I let Christ represent you, and now I've taken all of his righteousness and put it in your bank account. And all you have to do is by faith accept it. That is what he's calling us to do. Whether you're in this room, whether you're listening to us on the television, the offer is the same. Jesus says, it's yours. It's finished. Everything is complete. All that's left is for you to accept it, to receive it. My niece, years ago, and I hope she's not listening today because she'll get mad at me. She was in kind of a, I don't know if it was preteen or early teen particular time of year, and it was Christmas Day. And my brother and his wife and the kids got together on Christmas Day to open gifts. And as she opened each one, she said, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. And so her mother packaged them all up, returned them to the store, put the money back in her pocket, which I think was the best thing she could have done. My niece did not receive gifts that Christmas, not because they weren't provided for her, but because she wouldn't accept them. Jesus is saying to you, I offer all of this to you based on the finished work I did, if you'll but accept it. And it's as easy as just saying to him, God, I recognize it. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But based on what Jesus did on the cross, I accept salvation as a gift from you. It's that simple. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. That's what he calls us to. If Ron West was standing here in this pulpit, he would beg you to understand that. Please accept this gift I give you freely. But you got to accept it or you can't receive it. Father, we want to thank you this morning for this concept of it is finished. It's done. It's complete. You've done everything necessary. And now you stand offering us a gift. I pray that you would give us the faith to accept it from your hand, to receive it, to appropriate whatever word we want to use, to make it our own. All we have to do is believe that what you say is true. All that we have to do is believe that Jesus did the things he claimed to do and that you will do the things you claimed you will do if we by faith respond. Father, please, please, if there is a person in this room or if there's a person that is hearing this over the television waves or whatever we use these days to transmit television, Father, I pray that they would understand, that they would accept, that they would receive what you offer to them this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.